So we just celebrated the resurrection last Sunday. And what I want to ask is, how does the resurrection change our lives? Is it just a holiday that we celebrate once a year and then we move on with our lives? Not at all. Not at all. Then what does the resurrection change? What does it afford us? What does it give us as people here in the 21st century? What I want to show you today, what I want to argue for today, you could say, my big idea, the main point that I want to get across this morning is that the resurrection changes everything for us. It really does. And it changes what we're going to look at today. It changes the cycle that we find ourselves in. We get a brand new cycle. And the cycle is sin, confession, and forgiveness. That's what the resurrection does for us. And that's what I want to unpack and help you to understand this morning from the book of 1 John. So if you're not there already, please open with me again to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, page 1218, if you are borrowing a Bible from the back. This is a very familiar, a very beloved text of Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I want to do this morning is I want to walk through this passage and ask and answer three questions that will help us understand this passage and how it unfolds this big idea of how the resurrection gives us a brand new cycle of sin, confession, and forgiveness. So here we go. The first question is this: do Christians sin? Do you, if you are a believer here this morning, if you name the name of Christ, do you sin? Now, to clarify, I'm not asking if non-Christians sin. Of course, we would say that they do. I'm asking if Christians sin. After becoming a Christian and while a Christian. Well, of course, the answer is yes. It's not a trick question this morning. But I don't want to assume and move on. It's a legitimate question. Several months ago, one of my children came to me. I remember where we were out in the back patio, and they asked me this question: Dad, can Christians sin? Do Christians sin? And this child went on to say, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm really, really struggling with my siblings. They're just really getting under my skin. I'm not sure if I can be a Christian if I still struggle. If I still battle these feelings that I have. Well, the funny thing is, this is not just a question that kids ask. It's a question that we have all asked from time to time, only in maybe a more adult way. So what does the question look like in that way? Here's what it looks like for me. Why do I struggle with the same sin? Why have I struggled with the same sin, the same sin patterns, the same besetting sins for 25 years? 25 years. Why do I still sin? Why do I still sin in the same way? I mean, isn't it supposed to get better? Am I not supposed to sin less and less and less and less and less and less as I grow more and more and more and more? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Well, for starters here this morning, I know that you and I, if you're a Christian, if you profess Christ, you still sin. You will sin the rest of your life because of what this passage says, and this is primary. I know you have your experience. Of course I'm a sinner. I deal with myself all day long. But let's look at what this passage says. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, if we still sin, confess our sins. No, it says, if we confess our sins. The condition is placed on the confession, not on the sinning. But besides that, there are other ways this passage teaches us that as a believer, you still sin. You will never reach a point in your Christian life where you do not sin in this life. This passage teaches it. Let me give you three reasons why I say that. First, the verse immediately preceding verse 9. Look at it. Verse 8 says this: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's saying, himself included, the believers he's writing to, us by extension, we have sin. Second, the second reason this passage teaches us that we still sin after we become a believer is verse 9. Look at it again. If we confess, I just said it, John is including himself here. Again, if you are a Christian, you are part of the we in this passage. And the third reason I say that Christians still do sin is John says it again in verse 10, something very similar. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, what do we do? We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The point is that verse 9 and the surrounding verses make it clear that Christians still sin. So here's my question then. Since this passage teaches us that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are going to sin even after becoming a believer. You notice here there is no age qualification. There's no qualifications put on this whatsoever. So here's the question that I have and that you should be asking yourself, or that I ask myself: then why are you and I so surprised when we sin? Why are you like my child, struggling with the fact that you cannot defeat it? Struggle with it over and over and over for years and years and years. Perhaps the same one, the same stuff. Perhaps we subconsciously think that when we become Christians, that now we're believers, we're not going to sin. We just won't do it. That's baloney. Not ham, baloney. Right? If you are a Christian, listen, you don't have to sin. You shouldn't sin, but you do. I do. That's the reality. That's the reality. The reality is that as a Christian, you are going to sin. You sin, you know it. And so this leads to this next question. Number two, what should you do when you sin? What should you do? We've established the fact that we're going to sin, even as believers. It doesn't sort of wipe that out of our lives. Still commit acts of sin. You're going to battle sin the rest of your life. It's not going to go away with age or experience. Stupidity and foolishness might go away with age and experience, but not sin. Sin is like a weed. Springtime weeds are coming out all over the place. The more a weed grows, the older it gets, you know what happens? The deeper and stronger those roots become. It just doesn't go away with old age. Sin doesn't. So in order to answer this question of what you should do with your sin, I want to shed light on what we actually do with our sin. Everything except what this text says. But before we do that, I want to make something explicit this morning, because this is a large group of people, and I want to make clear what we're talking about. I've used this word sin now probably 100 times this morning. What am I talking about? What are we talking about? Let's make this clear. This matters. Definitions matter. They really do. So here's a good definition that we teach our children. It's simple, and I like simple things because my simple mind can remember them. What is sin? Sin is either transgressing the law of God or falling short of it. In other words, sin is breaking God's law. It's falling short of the standard that he has revealed in this book that we call the Bible. And we can fall short of God's standards. We can fall short of his holiness in thought, in word, in action. So that's what sin is. Now let me give you five ways that I find I have dealt with my sin, and I've seen others deal with their sin. First of all, the first way, very common, is you sin, and then what do? You blow it off. You blow it off. You simply excuse it. It's not that big of a deal. It was one time. I won't do it again. Compared to what he did to me? Compared to what he did to me, he deserved it. It's insignificant. Let me give you an example, a concrete example. So you're having a bad day, and on your way to work, or on your way somewhere, you get cut off in traffic. And clearly it was not your fault. I mean, literally it was the other person's fault. And so what do? Well, you're having a bad day, and what you do is you flip them the bird, or at least you do in your heart and mind. You get angry. You get angry at them, and then maybe if you're bold enough and courageous enough and I won't say another word, but maybe you do one of those things where you step on the gas and then you got to drive up by them and you've got to do that stare and stare them down to let them know what you feel about what they just did. I think we call that road rage or something like that. But then the situation dies down a little bit, your nerves calm down, your temperature, your blood pressure goes down a little bit, and you start to feel a little bit convicted. You have the Holy Spirit. He's there, and he says, that wasn't right. But he deserved it. Clearly, I had the right of way. Nothing wrong with what I did. No, we don't express those words. We don't say those words. We just simply blow it off and go our way. That's what we do. That's what I've done so many times. Secondly, not only do we blow it off, we rationalize it off. I'm a master at this one. Ask my wife. I can rationalize out of most anything. At least in my mind, I think I can. So let me give you an example of in my life. Let's help you make it concrete. And I hate to give this to you, but I just want to make this concrete. It's the first thing that came into my mind when I was preparing. So I'm short with my children during this time we call family devotions, where we get together and I read the word and explain it to them and we pray together, and we call that family devotions in our house. So during that time one night, I'm short with one of the kids, and what I do is I lash out at them because I perceive that they aren't listening to me, to my old, great, wise, good teaching from the Bible. And so later that day, my wife speaks to me about what happened during family devotions. And what do I say? I wasn't yelling. She deserved it. She wasn't listening. Babe, just listen. I just want my kids to listen and learn. Why have family devotions if they don't listen to me? What did I just do? I just rationalized it away. Third, we promise off our sin. We promise it off. This one I have done and a lot of. So you're sitting at your computer, on your browser, in the corner, there appears an advertisement, and the advertisement contains an attractive woman, and the woman has very few clothes on. And so, men, you see that, and you say, no, I shouldn't look again. But you do. And you linger. And then what happens? Then you feel guilty about it. You feel shame creep up inside your heart. And what do you say? Lord, I don't want to ever do that again. I promise, please, I won't do that again, Father. Let me ask you this. Do you ever keep that promise? If you've ever committed a sin, everyone in here, and you've ever promised not to do it again, have you ever kept that promise? It doesn't work for me. I mean, where in the Bible does it tell us that when we sin, we are to promise God that we will not sin again. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it tells us to do that. I may be wrong, and I welcome your correction if you know of a place that says that. Now, we may have a heart that doesn't want to sin again, but that doesn't mean that we make a promise to God that we will not sin again. Why? Because not only will we sin again, we'll break the promise. We'll just break the promise. So this is what we do. We promise off our sin. Fourth, we work it off. We work it off. So you double down your efforts. So you think, you know what? You know what I need? I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time in the Word. I need to go to church more. Somehow you think that that act is going to atone or going to make up for your sin. Or if the sin is against someone, if you've offended someone, sinned against your spouse, sinned against your kids, then what do? You decide, you know what? I'm going to buy flowers. I'm going to go buy my wife flowers and give her flowers, and then that's going to help. Or I'm going to take my kids out for ice cream. Well, listen, buying flowers and going out for ice cream may make you feel better. It may make them feel better, but it doesn't atone for your sins. The funny thing about sin, as I was reflecting on this passage and as I was studying it, it hit me. Once you commit a sin, it's done. It's like forever etched in history. It can never be erased. It's done. There can be no personal atonement made for that sin. You can't work it off, no matter how hard you try. You can't make up for it. It just never will work. And number five, finally, what we do sometimes is we schedule off our sin. Now, being busy may help maybe prevent sin. You know, you've heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground. Ever heard that saying? And what is that saying? What are they communicating? What is that meant to communicate? It's meant to communicate, don't just sit around, don't be lazy, get doing something, be busy, right? Be doing something. And that's good. Being busy is not bad in and of itself. But I just feel that sometimes we are so busy that sin just slips right on by. You know, how often do you find yourself just scrolling through Facebook on your smartphone and 10 minutes have just flown by? Nothing wrong with scrolling through Facebook for 10 minutes. Don't misunderstand me, right? But we're just so busy that we never stop and deal with our sin. I just feel like that's where we are as a culture now. So busy. So the biblical response is not blowing it off. It's not rationalizing it off. It's surely not promising it off. It's not working it off. That never works. No pun intended, or fun intended. And we certainly can't schedule it off. So what are we to do when we sin? What? You tell me. Yes. Yes, you get an A for the day. It's rocket science. No, not really. It's right there in the text. We confess our sin. What does confession mean? It means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God. Spurgeon once said, quote, "Learn in confession to be honest with God. Do not give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. So back to the first example I gave you. Here's what confession may sound like. Lord, please forgive me. I was sinfully angry at that driver that cut me off. I don't know why it happened, Lord. Perhaps they were distracted. Perhaps they were busy. They were late to a meeting. Perhaps there was an emergency. I don't know what. There could be a thousand reasons, Lord, why I got cut off, but I thank you for keeping me safe, and I thank you for forgiving my sin. And then it's done. It's done. It's forgiven. You move on. It's covered by the blood of Christ. You don't have to wallow in guilt and shame. When you sin, you are to confess your sins. Now, I want you to notice something about what John says here. It's not confession of sin, singular, but confession of sins. And I don't think I'm making too much into this, reading too much into this, when I say that this passage is not teaching us that we need to confess our sins sort of in a general way, but we need to confess specific acts of sin, sins in thought, in word, and deed, specific sins. So with my example, I hope you notice that I said, Lord, forgive me. I became angry. I was angry at that driver for what happened to me, and it was demonstrated and by what went through my heart and mind. Please forgive me. I have identified and named a specific sin. That is confession. In other words, I don't think what God is calling for here is for us to say our prayers at night. And what I mean by that is you go to bed at night and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Or if you come from a Catholic background, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. This is not what the Lord's calling for. We are to be specific, to confess our specific sins. That's what confession entails. And this ties right nicely in to what Pastor Jeff has been going through in the book of Luke with John the Baptist. What we've been learning about him and about repentance. And remember a few weeks ago, I remember this because it hit me. Pastor Jeff alluded to Proverbs 28:13, where it says that confession means to expose your sin, to be open about it. Confession is not hiding or concealing sin, or it's not any of those things that we mentioned, blowing it off, working it, promising it off, any of those things. Confession is naming the specific sin that you have committed. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen that we as Christians, we're still going to sin. We still sin. And when we do, we are to confess our sin. So the final question that I want us to look at from this text, and this is the natural next question, right? What happens when you confess your sin? Well, it's right there in the text. What happens is that you receive forgiveness and cleansing. Look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question really has two parts built into it. What does God do, and how or on what basis does he do it? What does God do? It tells us he does, we could say, two things. He forgives. He forgives our sin. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a promise. When God forgives us, he promises not to remember our sin anymore. Here's the funny thing. God promises when he forgives us, he won't remember our sin anymore. We are not to promise God that we won't sin anymore. But he gives us a promise, doesn't he? He gives us a promise. And that promise is he won't remember our sins anymore. And it's not like God can forget. God knows all things. He can't forget our sins in the sense of forgetting to see if we locked the door or forgetting what we had 3 nights ago for dinner. Right? God doesn't forget in that way. What it means when the Bible says he remembers our sins no more, he forgets them, it means that we are no longer liable for them in his court. Right? We're free. The debt has been forgiven. It's been paid. We no longer have to pay him back. It's over. It's done. That's the promise that we receive in confession of our sins. And not only this, but God, secondly, it says that God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Sin, by its very nature, is defiling. It's filthy. And so I said earlier that sin is like a weed. Let me use another analogy. Sin is like dirt. Now, we don't like to play in the dirt, at least not for very long. We certainly love to own dirt, real estate, property, right? But no one really likes to play in dirt for very long. We like to be clean. We like to be washed up. That's what this verse is saying. God cleanses us from the defilement, from the filth that sin causes in our lives. So we can be intimate with God again. We can go to him as our Father and not have shame and guilt and filth and fear. So that's what God does. He forgives our sins and he cleanses us. And then second question, how does God do this? What basis can he do this? Well, the text tells us it's because he is faithful and he is righteous or just. God is faithful and righteous. God is faithful. It means that he never changes. And so what this means for you is that when you sin against God, against another person, and you've got to confess to that person and to the Lord. And when that happens, maybe for the third or fourth time in that hour, I don't know, but that happens. You go to God, he doesn't come to you, he doesn't receive you, he doesn't say, "You again? Why can't you get your act together? You are a loser." Come on. All right, one more time. No. No, that's not our God. He is so faithful. Every time we come to him, his faithfulness says, "I will not turn away from you. I will not turn my back toward you." And he's righteous. It means he's just. He's fair. He's fair to his standards of fairness. And the only grounds, the only way God can be fair and righteous to forgive your sins, to forgive my sins, is that those sins be punished. It would not be fair for God to overlook sin. He calls for us not to do it. It would be unjust for God to overlook our sins. So what has he done? He's punished the sins of those who would believe in him in Jesus. That's what he's done. He's taken all of the sins of all of those the Father has given him, and he's placed all of those sins upon Jesus. And in that time where Jesus died on the cross, as he hung there, all of your sins were being atoned for. All of the complaining that you do, all of the anger that you feel, all of the gossip that you're spreading, all of the envy that you feel when you see your friends' vacations and houses, and all of the jealousy and all of the revenge and all of the scheming, and all of it has been nailed to the cross. It's been nailed there. And so Paul can say, God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So what happens when you confess your sins as a believer? The just and faithful God forgives your sin and he cleanses you from all of your filthiness. Now, as we bring this all together this morning, as we wrap this up, I want you to notice something about what I said this morning. I've said it by way of implication, and you know it, and you've gotten it, but I want to make it explicit. Do you think verse 9 is to be a one-time thing in the Christian life or an ongoing thing in the Christian life? Yes, ongoing. An ongoing thing. Since we sins, plural, confession must be done on a regular basis. We not only have sin, we're not only sinners by nature, but we're sinners by choice, as we say, in word, thought, and deed. So here's the reality. I want to bring this all together now and wrap this up for us. Here's the reality of what I started with this morning. What does the resurrection do for you right now, this day, April 11, 2021? What has the resurrection done for you in your life? It changes everything. And what it does is it gives you a new cycle of sin, confession, and forgiveness. You see, it's not that the resurrection got you out of a cycle. God has built into his world and into our lives seasons and cycles. And the cycle that you were born with is this. You know what the cycle is? Here's the cycle. Sin, 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 on and on and on. That's the cycle. That is no longer your cycle because of the resurrection. The cycle is now sin, confession, and forgiveness. Sin, confession, and forgiveness. That's the beauty of the resurrection. That is how we've been changed. Here's the reality. You know what the strongest influence, the strongest sway in your life is? I would argue that it's not the culture, it's not the devil, it's you. It's your heart. It's indwelling sin. And I say this because of Romans 7:21. Turn there with me. Romans 7:21. Here's why the person with the most influence in your life is you. Here it is. Paul says in Romans 7:21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, what this is this is Paul's description in Romans 7 of the believer in his battle against sin. It's Paul sharing the believer's inner heart, his inner war with indwelling sin. And he says there is a principle, or better, a law, that evil is present in me as a believer. And so sin is a law in you. Let me use a third analogy of sin. Sin is like gravity. And you know what? Gravity is a powerful force. And you know what? Gravity gets its way. Gravity is obeyed. And Paul says that's what indwelling sin is like in the believer. It's like a law, and it is obeyed. And so even as a believer, you and I are up against a powerful force that we cannot defeat ultimately in this life. But, And here is the but God. We can confess. We can confess the sin. That's what we need, and we can be forgiven. That's the power of the resurrection. It's why Paul goes on to say in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the power to confess, friends. The power is the gospel. The power is the resurrection. The power is not in yourself. You are toast. I am toast. We're done for. We want to do good, but we have this principle, this law in us that exerts its head and is so powerful that we can't, many of the times, defeat it. But something has changed. The resurrection power of God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And now when you sin, you can now truly and honestly confess your sin. The cycle has changed. It has absolutely changed. And he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So, brothers and sisters, sin, confess, and be forgiven. Don't try to get out of the cycle. You will be very disappointed. Don't expect to get out of the cycle. It's not for this life. Embrace this cycle. Live in this cycle. All three elements of the cycle. So my call from this passage from the Lord is that we would be individuals and we would be a church that just doesn't sin, but we would confess and experience the forgiveness of God. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we would be a church that would be marked not by hiding our sins, but by exposing our sins. But by being open about our sins, that we would, as a church, embrace the resurrection power of this new cycle that we find ourselves in of sin, confession, and forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.